All righty. Well, we are on the eve of Christmas Eve. And so as we come into this here, we're kind of entering into the last week of Advent, which usually has a focus on peace and love. And so what we'll be doing today is just kind of focusing a little bit more on this gift of peace. And as we kind of dive into this message and dive into this passage, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your devices, if you want to go and turn to that, you can go and pull up to chapter 2 of Luke, and we'll be again in verses 8 through 14. But as you guys are turning there, let me kind of just ask in general, how many of you guys are familiar or have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special? But like, hopefully, does everybody know this or some? I wasn't sure because I was like, it is kind of old. I mean, it did get released in 1965, but I mean, again, it has played every single year since 1965, since it came out. And sometimes ABC even plays it twice. It just kind of depends on, again, just how they feel and what's kind of going on. But just in case, if you haven't seen it, if this is completely foreign to you, let me just kind of give a refresher even to some of us. But basically what's happening here is that Christmas season comes and Charlie Brown is trying to find out, like, why am I depressed? I'm feeling sad. I don't understand why I'm sad in this Christmas season. It's supposed to be a joyful, happy time, and yet he feels depressed. And so one of his friends, Lucy, or I guess friends as you can kind of call her if you kind of know the series, Lucy says, well, you should put on like a play, or you should put on some kind of show, and hopefully that will, you know, bring joy to you, will remind you of what this Christmas thing is all about. And through this process, he's stopped at different points. He's going through frustrations, being ignored, and sometimes even mocked by like his friends and family and just people that he's interacting with. And there's this climactic moment in the movie where it says, you know, he's so frustrated and he just yells out, "What is Christmas really all about?" And then his friend Linus comes up and he's like, "This is what Christmas is all about." And he comes center stage and he says, "Lights." And the spotlight just illuminates on him. And as he gets this illumination, he starts going over the Christmas story, which would be Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And he reads it verbatim. And this is basically what he says. And again, this is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 in your Bibles as well. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.'" And so we kind of go into this. We look at this story because when we look at this story, it's kind of the story that you kind of hear of when you think of Christmas. Whenever you think of how would I define the Christmas story, you always end up hearing people quote this part of the Bible, Luke chapter 2. And again, I just think it's so odd that even in our culture today, which seems to be so anti-Christian, anti-church sometimes, we still have this movie of Charlie Brown Christmas special come on every single year, stating this part of the Bible verbatim every single time. And as we dive into this, what I, again, want to do is kind of develop this idea of what it means to have peace. Because you hear it at the end of chapter 14 when it says, "Peace on earth." And so as we dive into this and open up into this last week of Advent, I want to kind of give us an idea of what does it mean for us to have peace. And I want to start off by just kind of defining what peace means. And so as we look at this, again, I hope you guys are getting used to me throwing Greek terms and Hebrew terms a little bit at you guys as we kind of look towards what the original text says. And so in our definition, when we look at peace in the 21st century, most often we kind of think of it as peace with conflict, right? If you're at war between two countries and they settle it, they've made, you know, a peace treaty. They've come to ends of their conflict. And while that's not wrong of a definition of peace, most often when you look at it, and I think I didn't have the numbers up, but I want to say it's like 95% of the time when you hear the term peace in the Bible, it's not strictly talking about peace of conflict. It's talking about a wholeness, a completeness being brought around you. And so in the New Testament, the term they use here is Irene specifically. And in Hebrew, this might sound a little more familiar to you. It's shalom. It's peace. It's what they rabbis would often greet themselves with. Shalom or Shabbat Shalom is peace on the Sabbath. Have completeness on your Sabbath, essentially. And so as we look at this, as we dive into this here, if you want to get a better visual form of this, if you get out of here, go check out the Bible Project's word study over peace. And it just does an amazing job kind of defining this and giving you great visuals. And I think one of the best visuals, again, of looking at this in terms of wholeness and completeness is they talk about when cities were built and they would form a wall. They were never at peace. They were never at shalom until the wall was completed around the city. And so again, that brought them to a sense of wholeness, to a sense of completeness. And so again, as we dive into this, the other example that I can think of defining us here in peace in the 21st century is probably something that I used to be involved with quite a bit. If you didn't know, I was involved with a lot of car insurance things. And so in case if you didn't know this, about a year ago, give or take, I was involved in two different car accidents within a week's time. And again, just both of them not my fault, just to clarify. Again, like, I'm not that bad of a driver when I'm on the road. But the first one was just a small fender bender. Somebody rear-ended me, you know, traffic built up, and they just kind of bumped me. It was fine. But then the second one, somebody actually made a left turn on a red, and they basically totaled my car. But the reason why I talk about this is because with insurance, the whole point of car insurance and the reason why we have it is that in these events that something happens, the insurance will essentially, they're going to value the car and they're trying to pay back the damages of whatever was caused. What they're trying to do is to make the individual who is affected whole again, financially speaking at least. They're trying to provide whatever amount of money is needed to make things right the way that they were before the accident. And again, you have examples of this even in the Bible. If you look at Leviticus 22, they talk of different laws and different regulations and things like that. And so what it says in this chapter of 22, it says, if you have an animal and it goes out and it damages your neighbor's field, you're responsible for paying for that field, again, to reimburse and to make whole, again, that person's field, financially speaking. And so this is the definition that we look at in terms of what does peace mean in the Bible. Peace is about making whole. Peace is about bringing things back to completeness. And so as we dive into this, I want to look at this from two main points as we look at peace in this part of the Bible here, in this part of the passage. And the first one is looking at the shepherds, who this message was brought to. We want to look at what does this mean for them, and what does it mean that these angels, that God is speaking to these shepherds specifically. And then the second part we'll dive into here in a little bit, we'll be looking at the actual message that the angels delivered. And so I'll just kind of put up a nice picture because this kind of fits well with what's kind of happening here. But in this Christmas narrative, the shepherds are the very first group to hear that Christ was born. And I find that this is such an amazing narrative because when you look at this and when you really pick it apart, it really just begs the question of how did Christianity survive if it was false? When people say, like, how can you prove the Bible is true? When you look at its basis, when you look at its roots, when you look at its narrative of how all this happened, it could only be if it was true. Because you look at these shepherds, you look at the first people who the Bible went to, who God went to tell that Christ was born, and it was this group of shepherds. And again, I talk of this because let's take, for example, if you were trying to start an idea, if you had a product, let's say, is probably a better way of saying it. If you created something and you were like, I want to get this out to every single person. I want to get this out to every single person to have, to use, and to function with. One of the ways you could do it is you would get a spokesman. You would get somebody who has a reputation that other people look up to, that other people admire. And they would hopefully use your product. And in people seeing them use this product, they would say, oh, this guy's using it. I want to use it too. Again, we look at a lot of our basketball stars when they see Nikes or they see, you know, LeBron shoes or they see Kobe shoes. Everybody thinks of, like, I want those shoes. I want to wear those shoes because that person wears those shoes. And so when we look at that, we look at these shepherds, and they are the least likely people that would be representing of the Christian gospel. They would be the least likely people that you would say, those are the people that I want to select to spread my message. And the reason is because in the world of the biblical times here, shepherds were on the very bottom of the totem pole. They were the least of people. It was the job that you took if you could not find any other job. If there was nothing left for you, you became a shepherd. They were so bad that often they were associated with crude manners and lack of ethics. Because again, their job is to manage sheep and to take care of sheep and to feed their sheep. And so what they would often do a lot of times is they would take sheep to fields that didn't really belong to them. And they would have their sheep feed on these fields, essentially stealing from everyone around them. People knew this and people hated the shepherds because they did this. And again, since they are shepherds and they're watching over sheep, their job is to watch over these animals all the time, 24/7. And so if your job is always on 24/7, you have no time for worship. You have no time to go to the temple. So spiritually, they were unclean because they never had opportunity to sacrifice. They never had opportunity to go through the spiritual rituals that you were supposed to go through. And to the point of where these people were so looked down upon that, let's say, if you committed a murder and the only person who saw you was a shepherd, you were good. Because in the court of law, a testimony of a shepherd did not count. They were so looked down upon, they were so low on this totem pole that even if they saw anything, it didn't matter what they saw because nobody would accept their testimony as truth. So again, if these are your spokespeople, these are the people that you walk into, these are the people who hear that Christ is born first, it just really begs the question of how could this gospel, how could this Christianity that we believe in not be true? And when we look at this, I tend to see this as that no matter how messed up or no matter how broken we are, that Christ will always come for us. Because if Christ came and he first spoke to the shepherds, then how much more does he come and speak to us? If Christ first came and was first announced to this low-class people, to this group of filthy people, to this group that had no representation, to this group that was never considered to be of any value, they were the first people to hear the message that Christ is born, that Christ is here, then how much more are we who were seen as children of God, who are seen as people who God wants to reconcile with, how much more does this message mean to us today? And again, this isn't just something that happens in Christmas. Again, you look through the ministry of Christ, and he just does this over and over and over. Throughout his ministry, he's always found with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with sinners. You look at Mark chapter 2, and there's a moment where he's sitting at the table. And again, this is at the table, not just like, hey, I'm hanging out, or I'm in the vicinity of these people. When they say at the table, he's dining, and he's spending hours with these people, just hanging out and enjoying conversation and ministering to them. And these Pharisees accuse him and they say, who is this person who spends time with sinners and prostitutes and all these bad people? And this is when Christ responds with that famous saying that I am not here for the healthy, but I'm here for the sick. I am not here for the righteous, but I'm here for sinners. So when we look at this, Jesus came during Christmas for us and for our salvation. He came here not because of anything that we've done or anything that we haven't done. He came here simply for us. And ultimately, this is what separates Christianity from all other religions, because we have something that they don't. We have grace bestowed upon us. So just as this message of Christ's birth came to the least likely of people, yet probably one of the most desiring of people, so this message of Christmas comes to you today. As we enter into this Christmas season, this message comes to you. Comes to me, who are the least deserving of this grace, who are the least deserving of a Savior, and yet we are probably one of the most wanting of a Savior in this time. And I hope that just knowing that fact alone gives you some kind of peace, gives you some kind of completeness this season. But as we dive into this a little bit more, we look towards the next part, which is the actual message that was delivered to these shepherds. So the angel appears in front of these people, and the first thing that the angel says is, do not fear. And that's a recurring theme. I don't know what an angel looks like. I've never been able to see one. But anytime an angel appears in front of anybody, almost always the first thing they say is, do not fear, do not be afraid. The same thing happened with Mary when she was confronted by the angel Gabriel. And it was, hey, you have a child born to you by the Holy Spirit. Before he could even say any of those things, the first thing he said to Mary was, do not be afraid. And this term fear probably doesn't even really summarize it well, because the original term in the Greek is phobia, phobeo, which again, that's where we get our word for phobia. And a more literal translation is they feared the utmost fear. So again, it's this repetition of being extremely terrified of what's happening. And it's odd because in this fear, they have this great message that they have no idea that's coming. And again, I think of this as kind of like with children. Again, if you didn't know, my brother-in-law and his wife are in town, and they have their son with them. His name is Evan, and he's very new to us because, again, he's, you know, we haven't seen him in a while. And so when we first met him, he was very clingy to his mom. He was very clingy to his dad. He didn't really want to interact with us because he was scared of us, even though, you know, we love him. We want to just adore him. We want to play with him. We want to just, you know, enjoy his company. But he's new to us. He's scared of us. Again, we wouldn't go up to him and be like, do not fear or anything like that. But again, he's scared of us. But at the same time, in slow time, as it progressed, my wife, Brittany, she was able to spend a lot of time with him yesterday. And to the point where he was running to her for comfort. So he went from being afraid of her to embracing her, to finding comfort in her, to finding protection from her. And I think of that as the shepherds here. They are fearful of these angels. They are fearful of what these beings look like, not knowing that the true intention of these people is to provide them with grace, to provide them with this message of salvation. And that's how we should really be looking at things. That's how we should really be looking at this message of Christmas. That sometimes we may not completely understand all that God is doing. Sometimes we don't understand how he's working in our lives. We don't understand why things are happening to us the way that they are. But ultimately, God is bringing things into our life for us and for our salvation and for our good. And so this message that the angels say is basically in two parts. It's glory to God in the highest. And the second part of it is peace on earth. So when we look at this first part, glory to God, It's the drive of every single thing in creation, that all creation should always be driving to glorify God. It should be no surprise to us here that the birth of Christ brings glory to God. And again, it's something that has to be done. It's something that is always begged of. And even when this one angel says glory to God, or when this one angel, rather, he says this message that Christ is born, the reaction to this message that Christ is born is this heavenly host of angels coming forth. And this heavenly host, again, is better looked at as just a multitude. An army of angels comes forward and says this message of glory to God and peace on earth. And again, as we look towards this, when we are the least likely people, when we are the least likely group to expect this, it's just so comforting to know that this glory is here and this peace is given to us. And so as we look at this, what's equally amazing about this is, aside from the purpose of all of us being driven to give glory to God, the other half of it is that we now receive peace on earth. And so my tablet is moving back and forth. Give me just a second. There we go. So what's equally amazing about this is not only does it bring glory to God, but again, it brings peace to us here on earth. Remember last week when I spoke about joy to the world, we looked at this song and we saw that it, for whatever reason, was more written about Christ's second coming. It wasn't written really about Christ being born on earth here the first time, but the reason we celebrate that is because it gives us a future perspective of what Christ will do. And again, it talks of this time where there's no more war, there's no more anger, there's no more hurt, there's no more grief. And ultimately, the joy that we have is because we have peace with God. It's because we have unity, completeness being brought together with God. And this all starts here on Christmas. This all starts on this one day of Christmas. This all starts here when Christ was born, when he was brought onto this earth. That he was reunited with us, that God brought together his son in the form of man so that we could be reunited with God. You look at the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Again, it's God reconciling himself to us. It's God bringing us as sinners. It's God bringing us as people who are broken back to completion, back to wholeness. And he did this the only way that he could, which was by sending his son to die on the cross for us. So as we enter into this Christmas season, as we remind ourselves of the fact that God's glory is being lifted up, his peace is being brought down, that as we bring glory up to God, he bestows peace upon us. So again, at the beginning of this message, I talked about Charlie Brown and his Christmas special, and he talks of, again, that this message is peace on earth, of God being glorified, of these angels bringing forth this message. And I think there's an odd fact that gets overlooked a lot of times. It's not something that you would notice if you're just watching this movie, if you're just watching this nonchalantly. But again, this character, Linus, when he comes forward and he brings this message, when he comes and he talks of this story of Christ, and he reads out Luke chapter 2, Again, if you know nothing about Linus, he has this blanket that he carries with him. It's this blue blanket that you can see in this picture, and it's always with him. It's his safety blanket. It's his security blanket. I don't know if you had anything like that, if you had a stuffed animal, or if you had something in your life that you clung to wherever you went as a child, that you always held on to, and it was always something that gave you comfort. That was this blanket for Linus. And you can see in this picture, his blanket is on the floor. And this is the only time that he's ever put down his blanket through the entire comic strip, through however many episodes, through however many times and stories that they've written. This is the only time that he puts down his blanket. It's when he reads Luke chapter 2. And again, whether that was intentional or whether that was just something that they just kind of wrote into, I think it's very symbolic of what this means for us today. That when he read Luke chapter 2, when he read the purpose of Christmas, that when he read that glory to God in the highest and peace comes to earth, that bring him comfort, that he didn't need his security blanket. He found his security in Christ. And I think that's what we drive to today. I don't know, again, we're not carrying stuffed animals and we're not carrying blankets around with us anymore, but I think we cling to things that bring us comfort, that we cling to things that we think bring us peace. And I hope that as we enter into this Christmas season, that the only thing, at least one of the main things that happens, is that you recognize that your ultimate peace comes from Christ. That when you look towards unwrapping different gifts from different people who love you, when you look at different situations and spending time with people you haven't seen in a while, that while these are ultimate and great things that you want to enjoy, your ultimate joy and your ultimate comfort comes from Christ. And what I hope that this drives you to, as you become unified, as you become complete through him, is that this drives you to unity here in this church. That when we have peace with those around us, we have unity with those around us. And when we're unified together, when we gather together under one building, under one mission, under one glorious statement of praising God, that drives us to share his message with those around us. That when we enter into this Christmas Eve service tomorrow, that we're able to find people who need to hear this message. That we're able to reach out to our friends, we're able to reach out to our families who haven't been to church in a while. And we can tell them, come and see what this message is all about. That we can come and tell them, see what Christ has done in my life, see what Christ has done in the lives of these people here, and see what Christ can do in your life. And so I hope that as you enter this Christmas season, that you embrace his peace, that you see his peace around you, that you feel his peace enter into you. And that this brings you to a completeness and a wholeness that, again, only Christ can bring. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for your peace. We thank you for your glory. And again, as we enter into this Christmas season, would you continue to remind us of who it is that you are, of what you've done in our lives, of what you continue to do each and every day that we are here, that you bring us this opportunity to be reconciled with you. And you've done so through your Son, that you've done so because you've loved us from the very beginning, that you've given us an opportunity to be reunited with you. And so again, as we enter into Christmas Eve, as we enter into the season, as busy as we are, as we're buying, wrapping presents, or as we're cooking, as we're getting things ready, would you continue to remind us and give us peace? Would you continue to remind us to give us wholeness, to give us completeness? And know again that peace comes only from you. So, Father, we lift you up, we praise you, we thank you, and we do these things and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.